the weather, just to make sure. I know. We held the flyer just to make sure. You know, you just never know with that, so we probably would have been fine after they were, you know. Picking back up in Revelation, and tonight we're going to talk about chapter 12, we're going to make that transition. And remember, these chapters are kind of informational chapters, behind-the-scenes look as to what's going on.
You have the new style, I do too.
Tonight, 12 is really kind of important because it gives the backstory as to why all this is happening. We're at the conclusion, if you've ever watched the movie, sometimes, you're seeing what's going to happen, and then they have a pause, and they have what they call a flashback, where they go back in time,
some type of event
that led to that current situation.
Yeah,
and that's kind of what we got going on for chapter 12, 13, 14, is they're giving us more information. Remember, when we study the book of Revelation, this is the end story, okay? The end story to the great battle that's been going on since the beginning. It is a kingdom battle. It's a battle against, first of all, when Adam lost the kingdom of the earth to Satan, and that's when the Babylonian kind of kingdom was first built there with the Tower of Babel. And ever since then, it has been a battle for regaining that land. And if you remember, we see that scene early on in Revelation when John is looking, he's in heaven, and he sees the title deed of the earth. And it's the scroll with the seven seals on it. And he says, who is worthy? And there's none worthy to open it. It's lost. And he was really in a position of despair. He was really broken. We read about it. He says he wept. But the context in the Greek is he wept much. He was in great despair as it is. It's hopeless. You know, and we felt that we've been hopeless in times, but this is like there is no hope. But thankfully, there was one who was worthy. And that's Jesus, who has received and came. And he has the right to regain that title to the earth. And so that's kind of the story of what's going on. And so in chapter 12, we're going to get a little behind the scenes. And this is where it gets really fascinating. They say that the book of Revelation is comprised of all the things from the other 65 books of the Bible. And especially in the Old Testament. And it really ties it all together as you're seeing in Daniel and all these things happening, and you're like, oh, that's the meaning. And tonight we're going to pick up things from Genesis, from Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. We're going to pick up all these things, and it should be crystal clear as to what he's talking about. Because remember, in Revelation we have a lot of references, a lot of likes, a lot of allusions to, and it can easily get misdefined if you don't understand the behind the scenes. So before we get into that, I did get us a big whiteboard, but I forgot the stands, so it's lower level for you tonight, but maybe a little bit better than the little piece of paper that I had last time we were together. So we'll get to that in a moment, but just before that, let's just mentally walk through the book. It's made up of three events. Now, I'm not going to bring out our visual aids because hopefully by now you should be able to walk through it. The first event is what? The rapture of the church. And remember, that is the body of Christ, okay? It makes perfect sense. Everything falls into place if you understand the different dispensations that God has planned out for the history of mankind. And dispensations is just how God deals with the human race, okay? How he deals with us. And so some people take, or they hear that word of dispensations as a bad thing, but it's misinterpreted if they're doing that.
So the dispensation is simply, in the beginning, God was dealing with, well, first of all, just Adam and Eve. And then he was dealing with mankind as the world was being populated. And he had a covenant with Noah. And then he had a covenant with Abraham. And by the way, all of them are Gentiles to that point. So a lot of people are like, oh, it's all about the Jews. Well, no, because he dealt with Gentiles before the Jews were born out of Abraham. And so it kind of, the focus is on the Gentiles, and then it goes to the Jews, and then it goes to the body of Christ, and then it goes back to the Jews. Those are what we call different dispensations. And so he deals with his people, as he promises Abraham that he's going to create this group of people, and the whole purpose of that is to usher in the Messiah. You see, it's all revolving around the redemption of man, the fall of man in Genesis 3, and the whole rest of the Bible, all the way up until where we are now with Revelation, is God trying to fix that problem that Adam and Eve did in the garden. The redemption of man. That's really what the whole story is about. And we're part of that. And so he's dealing with the Gentiles, and then he deals with the Jews, and that's why he sets them aside as a special people, is because they are designated to be kind of that picture of God and how he deals with man. The things that they had to do was setting up the tabernacle, later the temple, all of the feasts that they had to observe. They were all pointing out God's plan. It was kind of God's plan lived out through the ordinances of the Jewish people at that time. They, in turn, would bring in the Messiah. And then the Messiah would, after the cross, usher in the church age. And we talked about that on Sunday with the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit. And we are in that time right now. We're in that time where God is dealing with building the body of Christ. Does it mean he's done with the Jews? Absolutely not. Does it mean he's done with the Gentiles? Absolutely not. But he's focusing on building the body of Christ. And in doing so, he is sharing the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews as that body of Christ is being built. The rapture, that event that we just talked about, that first event, is that body of Christ being taken out of the way. Then the focus shifts back to fulfilling the promise that God made through Abraham for the Jews. He's fulfilling that promise. Okay, and that's where we get the 70th week of Daniel, the seven-year tribulation. Around that rapture, don't forget, we've got Damascus ceased to be a city, still needs to be fulfilled, and we've got the Ezekiel War. How does that happen? I don't know the timing of it, but it's somewhere within that. After the rapture, we don't know the time gap between when the church is taken away and when the Antichrist comes on the scene, but we do know that the Antichrist cannot come on the scene until he who hinders the church, the body of Christ, is taken out of the way. Is there a time gap in there? I would assume there probably is somewhat of a time gap, but I don't know. It's definitely not going to be the very next hour. I mean, if you think about it, there's going to be chaos for a while when the rapture happens and these people just disappear. There's going to be a lot of chaos. Think about the crashes of cars and the airplanes and things that just kind of fall apart because those people that were in control of those are now gone. So there'll be a lot of kind of restructuring after that, and maybe that's what sets on the scene. Part of the Antichrist coming in and establishing his power. Once the first seal is open, and that is the Antichrist coming on the scene, and how does he come on the scene? He reconfirms the covenant. When that happens, the clock starts, and that's where you have your 7 years. So going through the seals, you got the four horsemen, you got the fifth seal, which is the tribulation saints underneath the altar. You got the sixth seal, which the heavens and the thunderings and the lightning start to happen. And then the seventh seal, where there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour, which then open up into the trumpets. At the point of the rapture happening and the Antichrist coming on the scene, you have the establishment of the two witnesses. And we've covered that over the past few weeks. As the two witnesses are there preaching, they are bringing into the fold the 144,000. Now, these are male virgin Jewish voice. Don't mistake that. Okay, I even heard a teaching just this week. Well, they could be female. It's like, but it doesn't say that. Nothing against you ladies, but it just doesn't say that. So, I mean, doesn't say that. It's boys. It's Jewish boys who are young, probably really young, because they haven't had the opportunity to really defile themselves with their tongue. So they're probably pretty young. So as this is filling up, this 144,000, you're building up to about the mid-trib point. And that's where we are chronologically, by the way, in chapter 12. He takes that pause and he goes back to the beginning and he starts to establish that story. But you have the 144,000 being sealed. Right about the midway point, there's the one world religion that's happening. And the Antichrist puts a stop to that. And then he declares to be worshipped as he stands in the Holy of Holies and declares to be God and starts to want the worship. And that's where Jesus says, when you see that happening, run to the hills if you're Jewish. Get out of town. Because this war that we're going to talk about tonight is about to begin. Okay? The midway point, the two witnesses are murdered. They're killed. They're put in the street. They're a big celebration. Presents are being passed around the earth in their death. And they, 3.5 days later, miraculously come back to life to prove that God is real. The 144,000 and these two witnesses, they are sealed and they are taken up. At the midway point, that's where he establishes the mark of the beast. And then that's when you start to see within the trumpets the dynamic, or how do we say that? Demonic. Right? You'd think I'd be good at math, because I'm like, but no, demonic armies are coming up. You got the locusts coming out of the bottomless pit. You've got these strange creatures that a lot of people are saying, oh, that's aliens. We don't know what they are. John does his best to describe them, but we do know that they are fallen angels taking attack on mankind. Okay? After this point, then the war changes. You've got the whole world in tribulation, but now the focus really is on the Jews, and they are hiding, and they are protected, and the Antichrist is really trying to hunt them down. That's at the second point, the second half. Now you're dealing with Babylon, the city. All the way through, then you have the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes back. This is after the rest of the trumpets are fulfilled and the bowls of wrath are fulfilled. Jesus comes back. He puts an end to it all. He chains the devil. He chains the Antichrist, throws him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and establishes what's called the millennial kingdom. Those Jews come out of hiding and they come back and they inherit that kingdom. Meanwhile, the church came back with God on that Battle of Armageddon, and we are ruling and reigning with him during that time. At the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan is let loose. He tries the inhabitants of the earth. Many of them fall. They fall into temptation, and then that's when the great white throne happens, and that's when he finally puts an end to Satan. That's when he puts everything into hell, and those who followed him, who don't pass through the great white throne judgment, which is everybody that appears there, because if you don't appear there, then you're in heaven, right? And so you are now in eternal damnation, and then God creates the new heaven and the new earth. So that's Revelation in a nutshell. So here we are in verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember, this is a pause as God is describing through this vision to John what's going on. Because if you were just reading this, especially if you were reading this going through this, okay, put yourself in the place of the tribulation and you're reading it. What's happening? What's going on? Why is this happening? It's understanding, okay? So now, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 dominions on his head. Diadems, excuse me, if I said that even right. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon, his angels, fought. But they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, "Now, salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows the time he has is a short time." He knows that he has a short time. All right, so Lord, we come before you tonight and just ask that you would just be with us as we go through this. We are given that promise that if we read this word, we'll be blessed. And so, Lord, you can't be blessed and be afraid at the same time. And so as we read these events, instead of us finding fear, may we find faith. Faith in who you are. Faith in what you have done. Faith in the fact that Jesus says, "It is done. Salvation is mine, and I give it freely." Lord, as we read this stuff, just strengthen us. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word and for your righteousness. Lord, give us a heart of preparedness that when we look, we would be seeing you coming on the horizon and we would be ready. Lord, protect our house. Bless our church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we were reading through these, if you have already been somewhat familiar with your Bible, or have already read a little bit, you might have already seen some familiar verbiage as we read through this, and you're like, "Oh, I totally get it. Totally understand." But, just in case, let's break it down. So the first thing we see in chapter 12, verse 1, is a great sign. Now, this isn't just an ordinary sign. This obviously is a great sign. So notice, God, like unlike us, when he says something, he means it. And if it's not a great sign, he's going to say, just a sign. He doesn't exaggerate like we do. It's a great sign. This is pretty big. This is huge. And this sign is going to be the introduction of three characters that are going to help us with the understanding of what's been going on since day one. The behind the scenes, the motivation. You know, often you think, okay, what was really the motivation of somebody within a war? What was Hitler's motivation? What was Stalin's motivation? What was, you know, the Confederacy or the Union when they went into their war? What was their motivation? The War of 1812, what was the motivation there? I mean, there's always some type of a motivation as to why people are this way. Even if you have, you know, dislike towards somebody, it's like you just don't not like somebody. There's a reason why, justified or not. But there's motivation behind it. And so this great wonder that John is seeing, first of all, he sees there's this woman, okay? So, just a woman? Is it any woman? Well, we know by now that when we read through Revelation and we see this typology or this comparison, we say, oh, that must be something important. And so, just for referencing, whenever we read about the nation Israel or the Jewish people, it's usually referenced as a woman. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But first of all, we'll continue on because this woman is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. So what does that mean? Okay, let's take a little trip back to the beginning, literally, in Genesis chapter 37. You might remember this story. There's somebody that has some kids, right? Jacob, who, by the way, is given the name Israel, has some kids. Anybody know how many he had? He had 12. Hence would be developed into what's called the 12 tribes. And so this is kind of God's beginning to the Jewish nation. And so the 12 tribes and that number 12 is very important. And we had conversations about the 24 elders, and it's like, oh, well, it's 12 Jews and 12 Gentiles, and 12 plus 12 makes 24. And it's like, no, that's not it. There's no combination there. Okay, God doesn't see any Jew or Greek or Gentile or male or female or whatever. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you're the part of the body of Christ, right? So let's check this out. In verse 9 of chapter 37, here's this character, one of the sons, Joseph. If you remember, it's quite the story about him. Coat of many colors, his brothers were jealous of him. All these things happened. But here's what kind of happens at the beginning there of this whole thing with Joseph. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Coinkydink. Does that sound like the verbiage in Revelation? Huh. So this woman, sun, moon, 12 stars, there's a fit. So the woman, in this case, we can clearly see just from this one verse right here, he's talking about the nation Israel, the Jews. Okay? Verse 10. And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. So what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth? And we know the story that they do. They end up doing. When does that happen? You know, after he gets thrown into the jail by Potiphar, and then he interprets a few more dreams, and he becomes second in command, and then all of a sudden this big famine comes, and all of a sudden here come his brothers bowing down, asking for help. And he's like, oh, hey, this is a fulfillment. God's dream. It's going to happen. Verse 11, and his brothers, they didn't take it very well. They thought that was crazy. They envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So, you know, the brothers are like, yeah, whatever, you're just being stupid. But his dad's like, hey, put that in my back pocket. But anyway, using that right there, we can see that if we go back to Revelation, we got a connection, right? The sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head the 12 stars, which would represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Continuing on, if you go to Ezekiel 17 or 16, verse 7, it references Israel as a woman. You can write these down quickly. In Hosea 2:19, it references Israel as a married woman. And then in a time of rebellion and divorce, she is referenced as a woman in Jeremiah 3:8. And then she's even referenced as a widow. And this is the nation Israel in Lamentations 1:1. So we can clearly interpret the woman as the Jews. Okay? The Jews. Or Israel, or however you want to define them. Verse 2, then she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. New King James, she being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Okay, so she's going to give birth. Who do you think that might be? Well, if you understand the whole promise in Micah 4, 9 and 10, we know that she is giving birth to the Christ, to the Messiah. Remember what I said earlier, that dispensation. This is why he set the Jews apart. One, to be a picture, a physical picture of the testimony of God, and two, to bring in Jesus. And Christ, by the way, was not his last name. It was his title, Messiah, Savior. Okay? You went to the phone book back then in 0 AD. Let's see. I'm going to look up Christ, the Christ family. You're not going to find it. Okay? Jesus is Yeshua. Jesus is the Greek interpretation of the Yeshua, and Christ is Messiah. Okay? Joshua is also another interpretation of it. So we see that the woman gave birth to Christ. Should be pretty understandable there. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems. Is that how you say that? On his head. So what are we talking about here? So we're talking about a red dragon or a beast. Okay, Isaiah, there's a reference in chapter 27, verse 1, about the Leviathan coming out of the sea and being twisted. This could be interpreted as this beast. Okay? But he has put himself in a position that he represents earthly dominion. And if you look at that reference in Isaiah 27, verse 1, when he comes out of the sea, that is a reference that he was born kind of chaos, and he is kind of the king of chaos, and he is the king of the dominion of the earth. And that's where, because if you try to tie that together, it was like, well, what do you mean he's coming out of the sea? You got to understand what the sea kind of represents and why that verbiage is used within that vision. The same kind of Hebrew representation is found in Daniel 6 and 7 as it talks about his earthly power. Okay, he's got all these heads and these horns. In fact, let's turn to Daniel chapter 7 and kind of look at that. Daniel has a great insight to a lot of things, especially in dealing with the end times, especially dealing with how the world rulers kind of appear and what happens there. Daniel chapter 7. The first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision in his head while on his bed. And he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Okay, there's another reference back to, if you want to, Isaiah 27:1. The 4 beasts came up from the sea, okay? Each one different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 men, like a 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up. And on one side, he had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they thus said to it, rise and devour much flesh. After this, verse 6, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Verse 7, after this, I saw in a vision, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling with the residue with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And then, in its horn, the eyes were like the eyes of a man, its mouth speaking pompous words. All right, so what happens here, and you know, I would encourage you to go to that Daniel study, because I'm sure Dave's going to break down each one of these beasts and the empire, the ruling empire of the world that each of them represent. So you have 1 through 3 that have already happened in history. This fourth one is the one that's happening here in Revelation. That little horn that we're speaking of is the same reference to the Antichrist or the beast that comes up on the scene. Notice the verbiage, more terrible, more dreadful than any before, and he also has the eyes like a man, and he speaks these pompous words. Remember, just like Jesus said that he has the abomination of desolations, he stands in the Holy of Holies and declares to be the Messiah and demands worship. That is the pompous words that he speaks, where he claims to be the Messiah. But the number is the final Gentile power upon the earth, that number 10. Okay, that's what his representation is. This right here is the time of the Gentiles. And if you were with us last time we were together, we talked about what that meant. Okay, the time of the Gentile is not the building of God's church. Some people misinterpret that. They say, well, you know, the rapture will happen when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. No, that's the time of the body of Christ. And who knows that? Only God. That now makes more sense, right? God knows the complete number of the bride of Christ. And so when he knows when that number is, that's when he says, okay, that's it. Let's go. But the time of the Gentiles, that's happening during that last 7 years, what we call the tribulation. Just like last time we were together, we were in chapter 11, he was measuring the courts, and he was measuring the temple, and the time of the Gentiles, that was happening there. This is the when they become judged. Okay, that's what it means by the time of the Gentiles. So, this is kind of where the whole dominion of the beasts, kind of earthly kingdoms, all come together, and they're all part of this vision that Daniel even has within those horns. Okay, so 19:12 talks about that the Redeemer has many crowns upon his head. Remember, Satan is a counterfeit, and so this beast has all his earthly crowns on his head. That's the horns. So it's God seals his people. So Satan says, okay, I'm going to seal my people with 666, the number of the beast. God says, hey, I have a trinity. He says, I'm going to have a trinity. My king has the crowns on his head. He says, my Messiah is going to have crowns on his head too. So he's always counterfeiting what God is doing. Okay. So that's kind of the backstory of what's going on. And we see that, remember, if we think through history, when she was about to give birth, what happened? Herod's like, kill every firstborn. Right? The attack has always been on that child. And even after Jesus was born, they get in the boat, they go across the sea, and it's a spiritual battle. He's trying to take him out. He's always trying to take him out. And leading up to that, he's trying to take the Jews out, the woman, because he knows the plan. So if he takes her out, then she can't have a child. And by the way, if you're wondering, okay, who was the firstborn of the tribe, 12 tribes? Anybody know? Firstborn? Come on, you guys. Reuben? Okay, Reuben. Right? So you would think, well, firstborn should have been Reuben. Well, Reuben got disqualified. Then the next guy got disqualified. Why? Because that was the battle. So they got disqualified and had to go all the way down to finally get through Judah in order for, and by the way, that was all prophesied. So, interesting, because that's what, and he's trying to do that to you too. So this didn't work. This didn't work. So now his attack is on you. He's trying to disqualify you so that you can't preach the gospel and lead people back to that child. Just a little food for thought. That's what he's trying to do, right? He can't win you back. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're sealed. You're his. You're not going to lose that. But he can disqualify you. You can lose it. You can lose your testimony. You can lose your witness. All right. Verse 4. Talking about the beast. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. You remember a few weeks ago we were talking about those spiritual demon armies, and there were like 200 million on his side, and that was just one count. So who's he referencing, the third of the stars? Third of the angels. So when Satan fell, he being one of the top angels, he was the worship leader. He had huge influence. When he got, kicked out of heaven, a third of the angels went with him. Now, that's crazy. Just let that sink in for a moment. You're in heaven, right? You're an angel. There's no, like, earth. And you get tempted and you fall. Maybe now you can understand. Well, that's how Adam fell. That's how many Jews fell. That's how even the 12 up until the resurrection fell, right? And that's how the people in the millennial kingdom who live in paradise in the end will fall too. Very influential. He drew a third of the angels. Now, if a third, even if we just use that 200 million, even if we just use that number, and that's the only one that was referenced with that particular army, I believe there's many, many more. But how many angels are there? Holy cow. Like, you can fit tens of thousands of angels, they say, on the head of a pin or whatever. But there's just like, man, we think the world revolves around us. At least I do. You know, that'd have been a great amen, Heidi. So, and we're like, you know, and then we get in our little community and we're like, oh, you know, it's just such a small world. And we're just such a little piece of that. You're just one little piece of America. And America is just one little piece of the world. And then going over the history of the past 6,000 years, you're just one little piece of that. And now you're looking at the universe and God's creation, and you're looking at his angels, and you're like, okay, I don't even know how many decimals I am now away from that. And God still died for you. Isn't that cool? And he still died for you. So he drew out a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, right, which was ready to devour the child, which is Jesus, as soon as it was born. So you kind of understand now what we're talking about. And by the way, I mean, this happened right when Abraham was promised. And by the way, talking about Satan being an influence, knowing what God's plan is, who was the first one he influenced after Adam and Eve? You guys know? Yep. The whole little scenario with Cain and Abel, right? So he's going to kill his brother. There was always that plan to have the Messiah, which was prophesied in Genesis 3. God said, this is what's going to happen, right? He will stomp your head. The seed of the woman will stomp your head. That's him, all the way in Genesis. So Satan's like, oh, okay, you just gave me your play, and now I'm going to spend the rest of my time trying to disrupt that plan, starting with Cain and Abel. Then moving on, the whole time of Noah and then Babylon, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And so if you're sitting there looking at the news tonight or tomorrow or whatever, going, what in the world's going on? Revelation chapter 12. There it is. That's the motivation, right? This didn't work. This didn't work. So now the attack's on us. That's it. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual forces. And that is not only Satan. People think, Satan's after me. I don't know if you're that important to Satan. He's not like God where he's everywhere. You know, but he's got a third of the angels working for him. So they're everywhere. Man, could you just imagine? You know, you open up the box of Cracker Jacks and it's like, oh, I got spiritual glasses as my prize. And you put them on and you're like, whoa. You would be blown away. Every time people get together to have church, there's angels witnessing and listening. Did you know that? That's scripture. They're probably not in the back. That's why you guys saved the front row, because they're up here. Good stuff. Verse 5. Didn't work. So she bore a male child. Notice the reference there. In my Bible, child is capitalized. Who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. Prophesied. That's what God said. It's going to happen. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. When did that happen? The ascension. Okay. He was resurrected from the dead. He spent some time here on earth. And then in front of everybody, he ascended into heaven. And like he ascended, he will come back. Okay. So this is really, really, really important to understand. So in Isaiah 66:7, we hear that the nation Israel will bring forth the Redeemer, a male child. We read that almost every Christmas. It's in our scripture readings, right? It's what Gabriel said to Mary. You're bringing forth the child, the Redeemer. You are the one. And by the way, the desire of every woman, for every woman during that time, she desired to be the mother of the Messiah. They all knew he was coming. They all desired it. So, Psalms 2:9, we also see the Satan coming down with the dragon to establish his earthly army through the spiritual forces, but it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And even though the enemy thought he won that day, he actually lost. Verse 7, the woman fled into the wilderness. Okay, so now you've got a little bit of a break, okay? So between verses 1 and 4, you've got a lot of Old Testament. Verses 1 and 4 is Old Testament. Verses 5 is the Gospels. Okay? And then verses 6 now, you're going back into Revelation, where we're talking about this tribulation time. Midway point. Okay? You can write there in verse 6, mid-trib. Because at the midway point where he declares, is spoken by Daniel the prophet. We read that in Matthew. Jesus says, flee into the wilderness. And that's where they go. So verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. He prepares a place. Some people believe that's that Petra place. And even to this day, people are leaving provisions and scripture there for when the Jews get there. They should feed her there 1,260 days. Oh, anybody want to know what that equates to in years? Oh, 3.5. Coinkydink. So now, right, that is, so you got your beginning, your mid, and your post. 3.5, 3.5. Now that verse is speaking right there. Okay? Verse 7. And war broke out. So again, we're at that midway point. So now war breaks out at the midway point. War in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So there is a spiritual war, and Satan and his angels are thrown out of heaven. Which means, is Satan in heaven today? Yeah, it could be. Remember the little story in Job? Satan is asked by God, where you been? Where you been? Oh, I've been going to and fro, in and out of the earth. But he goes to heaven to have that conversation. And so Satan is there. It's not until the midway point that he gets thrown down. He gets cast out of heaven. It's a crazy thought, because you imagine heaven today, and you think, well, there's no Satan there. There's no fallen angels there. The Bible teaches otherwise. What's he doing there? Oh, you're about to find out. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. By the way, just in case you're wondering who the beast is, the dragon is, Satan. Tells you right there, right? The dragon. Who deceives the whole earth. Why is he deceiving you? Because that's how he can hurt God. Taking away his creation that he built for fellowship. Deceiving you. And that's what makes it so sad about someone who is not receiving the gospel, because the truth is they're deceived. And they're falling into that deception. And a lot of people believe it's our job to preach to them, to save them. And that's not the truth, right? Who saves them? God saves them. It's our job to be the messenger, to share God with them, to share Jesus with them. But at the end of the day, salvation is between them. Okay? God doesn't have any grandkids. You've heard that saying more times than not. You're not going to go to heaven because your parents were Christian. Until you make that personal decision and you receive that gift from God on your own, you are not saved. And part of that deception, I'm going to say a big part of that deception, is a church. Through false churches. Because God doesn't have to worry about the people who aren't interested in him. Satan doesn't have to worry about the people who are interested in God. You correct that. So, you know, something my dad always said. He said, hey, Satan's not necessarily at the bars. He's like, those people aren't interested in God. Satan's at church. What's he doing? Trying to deceive you. Trying to take away your witness. Trying to disqualify you. So that when you go and you share that gospel with your family member or your neighbor or your coworker, they're like, what are you talking about? You're the worst of them. Oh, so sad when we lose our witness. And that right there should be the biggest motivator to keep God's commandments. Remember, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it's like, we don't want to be disqualified. How many of you guys known that Christian that was more heathen than the worst person you've ever known? They talk about God, and they talk about how great they are with their relationship with God, and how they go to church or read the Bible or pray all this, and then they act like the world, or they act worse than the world. And what does that do to you? You're like, you're not any different from anybody else. That's not a testimony. And that's why on Sunday, listen, we have to get into our word. Right? How do we put on the uniform but not know the ins and outs of what it means to be a Christian? You know, are we guilty? Are we guilty of saying we're a Christian and we're, you know, wanting to share our faith and all this, but our lives don't have those fruits? If that's you, listen, the biggest thing you can work on is yourself. The greatest stewardship you have is your own heart. Worry about that. Don't worry about the results. Just do the work and the results will come. Right? And don't worry about, well, I want to be the greatest Christian, or I want to be the greatest witness, or how do I share my faith? How do I go talk to them? I'll tell you, stop worrying about that and just live your life as a Christian. And that will flow out of you. Have you ever ate garlic? And someone's like, ew, you had some garlic, didn't you? I didn't have to try to smell like garlic. I didn't have to work on that, did I? No, it just kind of oozed out of me. I ate so much garlic one time, Heidi's like, I think you're sweating it. Right? So you eat the Word of God so much that it sweats out of you. Stop worrying about results. Just do the work and then the results will come. Just be a Christian. That's so important. Because the enemy is on your back trying to take that away from you. Now, will you be perfect? No. But what do you do when you fall down? Brush yourself off and keep going. So we've been married quite a long time, and we've always had this saying in our relationship. It's like, we either quit or we try again. And quitting's not an option. So we only have one choice. Try again. And, you know, that's how you do it with your walk with God. Listen, don't ever believe that anybody's got it figured out. I don't have it figured out. I fall down just like y'all. What do? Okay, get up, dust myself off. Let's try it again. That's life. That's called your walk with God. And here's the other thing. If you're not tripping, are you walking? Right? You sit on the couch, I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do nothing. Get in the game. But hopefully that's just some encouragement for you, and hopefully that's some understanding of why things are happening. Why that attack on your life? Why does it seem like your life is falling apart? Why is God attacking your family? Why is he attacking your finances? Why is your spouse attacking you? Why is your job attacking you? Why is your country, your neighborhood, your neighbors, everybody attacking you? Because he wants to take away your witness. Don't let him. Stand strong. That was not planned, so I assume that was for me and for y'all. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and his power of his Christ have come. For the accuser, what's he doing in heaven? He's accusing you. Hey, God, you see Bill? He did this today. The guy's like, I didn't see it. All I see is the righteousness of Jesus because he received it. Jesus is over there saying, paid in full. I died for that. But that's what he's doing. He's accusing you. Okay? Day and night, yes. He has been cast down. Man, that's great. Verse 11 is so important. They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. You want to know where the power is? Power is in the blood. Not in a religion. Not in an organization. Not in whatever group you're affiliated with. Not in your works. Power is in the blood. And remember, a couple Sundays ago, that blood is the new covenant. And Jesus says, I'm shedding this, I'm spilling this for them. Paid. And by the word of their testimony. Man, that is huge. What do you have? Listen, I tell people all the time, they're like, well, I don't know the Bible. Give me some verses that I can use. I says, listen, you don't need verses. Just share your testimony. Nothing can overcome your testimony. You can go to anybody and say, hey, you know what? I used to be this, but now I am that. Right? I used to be that, now I'm this. That would be the proper English. Right, Sandy? You should have like thrown an eraser at me. But I mess that up all the time. So nobody can argue that. If somebody wants to debate with you, well, you know, the Bible, and it was interpretation, and you got the wrong Bible. Okay, let's just put the Bible aside. But I do know this. Here's the testimony of my life, and you cannot debate that. Right? Everyone in this room, hopefully, I don't know the condition of your heart, but hopefully everyone in this room can say, you know what? I once was, but now I am. And you've experienced, and you're continuing to experience, that transformation of God. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? And as you live out your life, and every day you take another step in your Christian walk, every step is a step in that right direction where you are transforming. And you're knocking off that old self. And you're becoming more like the image of Christ. Nobody can take that away from you. And who cares, even if they do, I don't believe you. Okay. You know in your heart. Everyone in this room knows in their heart that they once were, but now they are. Because you've had that experience with God. And that experience for us is all different. Right? We all don't have the same, gravity's really bad right there. We all don't have the same experience. Some of us have these aha moments. Some of us were really bad people and God saved us from some really bad stuff. Some of us are like, well, on the scale of things, we weren't that bad. We were still sinners, but we weren't that bad. And so we've all had that experience where we could say, you know what? Man, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Just like Job at the end of Job. Now I know God. That gnosko, that experiential knowledge. And you can hold on to that. And I challenge you, you have to hold on to that, because there's times where your faith goes down and you got to look back and you got to go, man, my faith is weak right now, but man, I know where I'm at. Those are fence posts, we call them. Baptism is one of them. If you haven't been baptized, that is a moment. It's not that it doesn't do anything to you to make you saved, but it's a fence post, something that you can put your hands around, that's a tangible moment that you have witnesses in, that you actually get to feel the death, burial, and resurrection of your own life. And you're like, man, I did that. That's a fence post to me. Or I had a moment of faith where God answered my prayer, or I had this miracle happen. These are things that you hold on to. These are the things of your testimony. That when you're laying there doubting your salvation, you go, no, 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 no. Get behind me, Satan, because God said that if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth, I am saved. And he's got me. And all of this leads to verse 12. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because it's about to get bad. And in the sea, for the devil has come down mid-trib with great wrath, because he knows the time is short. And so you can see tribulation, yes, yes, great tribulation. And that's when literally all hell breaks loose on the earth. Fun stuff. Interesting stuff. Thoughts, comments, questions, additional insight as I drink my highly caffeinated Bang so I don't go to sleep tonight. Yeah. Israel, yes. Not according to